Well, good morning, church. It is, thank you. Yeah, it is with a heart filled with gladness that I welcome you into week 3 of our spring and summer message series entitled Acts Odyssey. The book of Acts, which is the 5th book in the New Testament, is this well-chronicled account of the explosion of love and joy that went out into the world after an empty tomb and a risen Jesus and an outpoured spirit ignited the church in ministry. Now, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 provides for us just a bit of a table of contents for the book that follows. Jesus there gives this instruction to his followers. He says, you all are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. If our October Harvest Fest paints a picture of how Elmbrook obeys that last part of the sequence, the ends of the earth, what we're doing over the next 2 Sundays is talking about how we live out the first part of that instruction, to be witnesses for Jesus nearby. It's almost as if Milwaukee is our Jerusalem, and Jesus has called us to a great act of witnessing there as well. In just a moment, I'm going to introduce the person who will be speaking this morning about that. But before I talk about Jake, I just want to talk about one other thing that you have to see before you leave today. Many of us participated in a special Easter project around the story, The Ragman. I see my friend over here in the 3rd row is wearing her white Jesus Did It For Me t-shirt. And those of us who receive t-shirts like that on Easter received them in exchange for a rag that represented some part of our life that Jesus was redeeming or reclaiming. Well, right out those doors here on the south part of our lobby is a beautiful display put together by Kamali Zovar, a member of our staff, and you have to see that. You might even find your rag itself there in the middle, but it's a beautiful picture of the cross and the grave which has been made of those rags. So make sure with everything else happening in the lobby today, you check that out. Well, one of my favorite days I've had so far in the 9 months I've been pastoring here at Elmbrook was a day I did a field trip to our James Place local ministry sites. I'm proudly wearing my James Place t-shirt today. And on that day, Jake and Jamie and Colleen and so many others who are part of that ministry showed me the good work that God is doing in Waukesha, at Obama, Washington, and all throughout the metro area. And I was just so excited to see the passion that Elmbrook's ministries have and the impact that's being created as we minister in that community. Jake Lee directs the James Place Ministries, and he is going to be sharing God's word with us this morning. Jake leads a full house with a beautiful wife, Laura, 3 kids running around, and 6 chickens. Jake's going to tell us about all that today. Will you please welcome Jake Lee to the pulpit this morning?
Thanks, Tim. So yeah, Tim keeps bringing up my chickens. I could give a whole sermon on that, but that is not why you all came here today. So this is the kickoff of local mission. We're calling it Local Mission Week, like Mike said, where this time for today, this Sunday, we're talking about our local partners. And then next Sunday, like Tim mentioned, we're going to be diving into James Place and what is that all about. But first, I have a question for all of you. How many of you in this room are gardeners? Yeah. How many of you are married or friends with a crazy gardener? Yeah. My wife and I might fall into the crazy gardener category. So this year, we plant a garden every year, but my wife made the decision that we are going to plant our seeds before, when it was still snowy out. I know it's been snowy like every other day for the last few weeks or so, it feels like. But we planted our seeds early, and she made the decision that we're going to grow them inside the house. But more ambitious than that, she made a decision that she wanted to include our kids and their cousins. I can tell by the laughter you guys know where this is going. So my wife first sent me out to go and prep. I had to buy some trays, the proper dirt. I had to get all the seeds that she was requesting. And then I brought them back to her and she prepared. She laid out the trays. She got the dirt ready. She got all the water ready to be poured. She figured out how deep each seed needs to go. And then came the children. A 2-year-old, 3 5-year-olds, and my infant. The infant didn't actually do anything, but that adds to the picture of the chaos. And as you can imagine, some of you obviously are chuckling. You're maybe parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles. Maybe you're just someone who friends with people with kids. It got really messy very quickly. Dirt went everywhere. Kids were excited. They were plunging their hands in. Some seeds were way too deep. Some seeds were not even planted. And then you had the water pour, and some plants were completely bone dry and others were overflowing. Yet at the end of all of it, the plants were planted. We picked them up, brought them into our house, and put them under the grow light. And then over the next few weeks and months, we would make sure to turn on the light and water them. And then ever so slowly, all of a sudden, we had these little shoots popping up. And the question I have for you guys is, who is the one who planted those plants? Was it my wife? Was it the kids? If you asked Laura, she would say that it was the kids. They planted these plants. And of course, if you ask the kids, they're going to say the same thing. We planted them. But I'm assuming many of you understand that without my wife's action, her stepping in and being part of this, nothing would have happened. The plants, some of them would have drowned, some would have been bone dry, and if by some miracle they had been planted and brought inside, there's no way that the light would have been turned on frequently enough for the plants to actually survive. And this is a picture that I think brings us to how God sees us and what we are allowed to do with Him. The kids did this with Laura. And when we look to God, He asks us to do, it's very clear what role we are to play in His mission. We are the small children and He is the parent. He allows us to be with Him and part of His redemptive mission. So today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2. And we're going to see what happens when, for the first time, God sends the Holy Spirit on this group of new believers and what transpires. And so last week we heard from Pastor Tim talk about the birth of the early church and the coming of the Holy Spirit on this group of Jesus followers. And they began speaking in many different languages. And then all of a sudden they were accused of being drunk. So Peter responded and very clearly explained what was really going on. And we'll talk about Peter's sermon in a little bit, but I want to laser in for today on the ending of Peter's message. So Acts 2, verses 36 to 41. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So what we just read was the result of what happened the first time the people of God were empowered to be a witness through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the question we're going to land on today is, how does the Holy Spirit empower God's people to be His witness? How are you invited to be part of His mission? How is God letting you be part of planting His garden? And before we dive into that, though, I want to define the word witness, because it's a word that I think can have multiple meanings, and I think it's helpful to look at Scripture to kind of ground ourselves. So we're now going to turn to John 15:26-27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus knew the Holy Spirit would come and that it would bear witness, but more importantly, it would empower the believers to be witnesses. And then if we jump back, or I should say jump forward in time, but back just a few weeks ago when Mike preached, he spoke on Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told them that the power of the Holy Spirit was going to come on to them so that they would then be empowered to go out. And then if we look at what N.T. Wright says, I really like this definition because I think it's helpful. It says, modern Christians use the word witness to mean tell someone else about your faith. The way Scripture, though, talks about it is to tell someone that Jesus is the world's true Lord. Witnesses are those who live in this contested world under the reign of King Jesus and in light of his coming kingdom. To be a witness is to point people to Jesus, not to point people to a religious ideology or just your faith. It's pointing them to Christ. That's what a witness is biblically. But how are God's people empowered to be this witness that I keep talking about? First, the Holy Spirit empowers God's people to speak the gospel. We are to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. And Peter does this really well if we look at his sermon beforehand. He goes through all of these different facets that are core and pivotal for understanding who Jesus is and why it matters. He talks about the miracles in Jesus' life. He talks about Jesus' death. He talks about the resurrection from the dead, Jesus' ascension into heaven. He talks about the need to be forgiven, to turn back to Jesus, to do this and show this through baptism. And then he talks about this coming of the Holy Spirit and how this empowers us to then go out and be his witnesses and enables us to live this life that God intended. Peter very, very well articulates all of this. And then I love how he ends it. He says, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And 3,000 came into the family of faith. The Holy Spirit was with Peter as he was a witness. So we have Peter's words recorded here, but it's interesting because beforehand, Peter was known as this rash disciple. And from how he talked to Jesus, it doesn't seem like Peter understood how the Old Testament really pointed to Jesus. He didn't really get it. And then all of a sudden, in this sermon, all of a sudden, Peter seems to have this profound understanding. It wasn't like Peter didn't know his scripture. He had memorized it as a youth, but the Holy Spirit had given him this lens, this ability to start to proclaim the gospel clearly. Jesus empowered Peter to do this, or the Spirit empowered Peter to do this. The Spirit didn't come so that Peter or we could be quiet and hide in a corner. We're called to be a city on a hill, a light to the world. And I liked a few weeks ago, Mike talked about this idea of being spiritually obvious, but not religiously obnoxious. Be spiritually obvious, not religiously obnoxious. We want to be empowered by the Spirit so others are drawn in. They're curious. They're, what is going on with that person? And to illustrate this, I want to share a short story. I was on a tour one time when I was on vacation, and it was a 45-minute tour, and I was really drawn in with the tour guide. He was a kind man. He was very knowledgeable about his job. And he made it very clear through these 45 minutes that he was a follower of Jesus. And it was a very subtle ways, but you could tell. And so afterward, I was feeling compelled, and I walked up to this man. I was like, hey, it sounds like you're someone who follows Jesus. I want to get to know you. I'd like to talk to you. And I also had multiple friends with me who were not professing believers. They were not Christians. And unfortunately, at that point, things took a really weird turn. This kind man who was so knowledgeable and so clever in the way he expressed his faith all of a sudden became obsessed with drilling into me proper doctrine, making sure I understood his pastor knew exactly how the end times would play out, and he wanted to enter into this massive religious debate with me, which I wasn't going to engage. And it was really sad because he had this wonderful opportunity when I came up with these many friends behind me who were not Christians to point us to Jesus, to point to the love of God. But instead, he pointed to something else that really wasn't Jesus. It was just something he was passionate about. The Holy Spirit does not empower us to force doctrine or our way of thinking down people's throats. But I do want to add one preface to this. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Solid doctrine is incredibly important. I have many deep theological convictions that I know are important for growing in maturity of Christ and walking the Christian walk. But I think when we are especially talking to someone and witnessing to someone who doesn't know Jesus, what they need to be pointed to is Jesus, not this other religious ideology. Even Martin Luther, who was very passionate about doctrine, said this: therefore, make sure you don't drink wine while you are still a babe at the breast. There is proper measure, time, and age for understanding every doctrine. And I don't assume that I know the exact timing or age or maturity level to introduce each next step of doctrine and understanding of the Christian faith, but I do know that people first need to hear about Jesus. So let's start there. We are filled with the Spirit to live spiritually interesting lives, and when we speak about love for Jesus that is contagious, others are hungry for that. So today on the stage we had Hope Street, we had CareNet, we had the International Community Center, we had Community Warehouse and Safe Families, and WIA. And all of them embody this way of living. I know many of the employees at these organizations, and they are kind people who genuinely love Jesus. They point people to him. They point people to the reason why they are loving, why they are kind. And just like the crowd of onlookers came to see what was happening, as you live lives serving others, you may have some curious onlookers as well. We need to be ready to point people to Jesus. Now, this brings me to my next point. The Spirit empowers God's people to see people how God sees them. So going back to the passage, Peter and the apostles were accused of being drunk. At this moment, obviously, something miraculous has happened. God's Spirit has descended down, something beautiful and holy, and these people are saying they're drunk. Peter could have, out of righteous indignation, just launched this brutal attack on them, how they are wrong and they are sinful, and just berate them. Instead, he explains to them, it seems almost kind, in how step by step he goes through the life of Jesus and points them to hope at the end, this chance for redemption. And I find that fascinating, that rather than seeing them as friend or foe, he saw them as something else. So as we try to live lives for Jesus, very often, like in Peter's case, we aren't going to get the reaction maybe we're hoping for. And that can be frustrating, because they misunderstand what's happening, misunderstand where God's moving, and that can lead us to the tendency to putting them in the category, like I said, of our enemy. Friend or foe, good or bad. Yet when I look at the biblical story overall, I don't really see that playing out that way. It's not good or bad. It's not friend or foe. It's every single human is broken. Every single human has been broken and needs redemption. We all have this propensity for good and evil. So if we want to see people like that, if we want to see people as broken, and we want to approach individuals, families, and society like that, and God is seeking to redeem them, then we should speak hope and not just write them off and just straight up rebuke them. That sounds nice, but that's not easy. Me personally, when I'm in a good place, I can respond out of love. But more often than not, I can get offended. Think of the people you can't stand most for a minute. Maybe this is, well, let's just go political first. It's a politician. Maybe it's someone on the other side that you just can't stand. You think they are an evil, evil human being. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's an age group. Maybe you can't stand the people who are older than you or the younger people than you. Maybe it's someone closer. Maybe it's your family member. Maybe it's a coworker or a boss. Can we take a moment to realize that this person is also broken? And all of them are in need of redemption. They all bear God's image. And no matter how broken the mirror is that is supposed to reflect God's image, it still is partially reflecting God's image. And he wants that mirror to be restored so that people can see him more clearly. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can start to see people how God sees them. In the Gospels, I see Jesus associating with obviously broken people and very messy people, to be honest. But these people knew they were, Jesus knew these people were made in the image of God, and they knew they needed help. And I see our local partners putting themselves in this very similar place. WEA does this in the prison systems with those who maybe never see the light of day outside a prison wall again. Hope Street steps into this place, inviting people in who are broken so that they can heal and be made new. Say Families walks alongside isolated people who need a friend, need someone to be with them. CareNet walks alongside mothers who are facing an unexpected pregnancy. International Community Center walks alongside those who have been removed from their country, sometimes by force, and told this is now your new home. And Community Warehouse walks alongside those who are coming out of incarceration and trying to reintegrate into a world that, when they left, maybe didn't have cell phones. They don't understand how society works anymore. It's so different. All of our local partners are willing to be around people who, one, are made in the image of God, but two, they understand they're broken. I need people in my life like that. And this leads me to my third point. That the Holy Spirit empowers God's people to be a blessing. We are called to be a blessing. We see this throughout Scripture. In the very beginning, Adam and Eve were given this commission to walk with God and grow the garden. And then we move forward in the biblical narrative to Abraham and his children, where they are told to be a blessing. And then we see God trying to work through the people of Israel throughout the Old Testament, culminating into the point of Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all of that promised blessing. And then we crucify him and he dies. But that was part of God's plan. And then the Holy Spirit now has come upon believers, us, and we are now called to be those ambassadors of blessing into our communities. We are God's chosen instruments of blessing. So going back to how he uses us, Peter is sharing a message of hope in his sermon, and then the rest of the book of Acts shows the people that care for their community and continue to offer a blessing through the message of hope. And that's what we are also called to do. But to truly be a blessing, we need to let the Holy Spirit be the one who leads. back to the image of the parents and the children planting seeds. And if we let the Holy Spirit lead, we will begin to develop the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control will all start to flow out of us naturally. This happens when we submit to the Holy Spirit and submit to following Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm drawn to people like that. The people in my life who I want to be like and want to be near are people who embody that characteristics of Jesus, because I'm seeing them become more like Jesus. And if I'm being honest with you, that's what I want to be in my old age. I want to be a happy old man who loves Jesus. That's genuinely one of my main goals in life. Because that means I'm cultivating something inside of me that I'm consistently being obedient to the Spirit, and the fruit is becoming evident within me. Which brings me back to the reason for local mission and needing why to be a blessing we need to be around openly broken people. So, for those of you that don't know, Mike Murphy was the founder of James Place and the local mission pastor here at Elmbrook Church. He also had a hand in all of the organizations you see up on stage. In some way, he was part of that when Elmbrook, in that season of time, was obedient and reached out. Before he passed away, I asked him what would he say now is the reason for local mission. And this is what he told me. He said, originally, I thought the reason for local mission was because as a church, we are so blessed and should share it with others. This has strong biblical precedent, as I just talked about, from Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. Dr. Mike, however, that has changed over the years. Now I would say one of the core reasons for local missions is that we have so much to learn from those who appear to have less. There is a humility and a resilience that we need to learn to emulate. And if we can accept this idea, what Mike is saying here, that means we need the people we serve more than they need us. Pastor Mark Erickson, who was the founding and lead pastor of Eastbrook Church, a daughter church of Elmbrook, said this many years over his 30-year ministry. I need the poor in my life much more than they need me. We desperately need to get back to a place of humility and understanding our own need for God. Look back to Peter. Peter wasn't some perfect orator. He wasn't some spiritual genius. Instead, he was someone empowered by the Holy Spirit who was able to deliver this message because he was humble and was submitting to God. Peter understood his own brokenness. Something had changed in this simple fisherman who had run away and denied Jesus 3 times. He understood that he was nothing on his own, but because Jesus loved him, he now had the Holy Spirit poured upon him and living inside of him. And the Holy Spirit witnessed with Peter because he understood who he was and understood who was really doing the heavy lifting, who was really the parent making sure the plants would actually be planted. Peter got that. He was humble. I personally need people who are not impressed with me in my life. I need people who show me their scars, people who are not put together, and ultimately people of profound humility. And when I look at these people, I realize that I am no different than any of them. These are the people I get to rub shoulders with in my job. When I spend time at a James Place or any of the local partners, these are the people I get to interact with, and they get to rub off that humility on me. I need them more than they need me. So going back to this final point, we are blessed by God to be a blessing. But in some way, we are blessed again by those we are called to be witnesses to. There's some weird spiritual thing going on there. We need their humility and honesty in our lives, and we need people like this to remember what it actually means to be a witness. Now I'm going to bring us back to my plants. All right. Wouldn't it have been easier if my wife had simply done it by herself? Wouldn't it have been easier? Would have been more efficient, would have been cleaner. It just would have been simpler. We wouldn't have had this chaotic thing happen in our house, and the plants would have, maybe more of them would have grown. We would have had bean plants for one. We don't have bean plants right now. They're all dead. So we have to replant those. So if that's the case, why did my wife take all of this time doing this with the children? Because she loves these kids. She wants to spend time with them. She wants to do it with them. And this is the same thing that God is doing here. God could easily redeem the world much faster, with much less mess, with much more efficiency, if he just did it by himself. He could. He's an all-powerful God. And yet, he chooses to do it with us. He chooses to work through us. And this is a profound honor that we get to experience. Being involved in God's mission is not some chore or task. It's a privilege that we should all be jumping at to be part of. But many of the people I respect are not the ones who jumped into this mission because they were excited to. Many of the people I respect are the ones who maybe didn't want to do it. And that turns me to the story of my friend Dean. Dean was one of these people who didn't want to serve God where he was calling him to. So Dean, a few years after he attended something like this, heard about the opportunities Elmbrook had for serving in our local city, he went and toured a Milwaukee public school. And when he was there, he commented that he was shocked, and he left never ever wanting to go back. He said, "This is no place for me here. There's nothing I can do. It's too messy, it's too painful, it's too frustrating. I can't do anything." And that night, Dean went home and he sat by a window and he stared outside, and all of a sudden he came to a few hours later and it was dark. Something was going on inside of him. There was this like turmoil. So he went to bed that night, and during the night he was awoken to this thought: if you don't do this for me now, what can I not offer you in the future? So I'll say that again. If you don't do this for me now, what can I not offer you in the future? God wanted to do something with Dean. What Dean felt helpless, because honestly he was, to do on his own, God was not. So Dean chose to be obedient and go back to the school because he wanted to be a blessing. What happened over those next few years is Dean was able to pour into the lives of many students, develop relationships with teachers, and many teachers and students would say, "When you are here, this room is more peaceful." His very presence ushered in peace into areas that previously were more chaotic. That wasn't Dean, that was the Holy Spirit. And yet it was Dean. There was this withness, this togetherness that was happening, something spiritual going on. And Dean also was the one that kept that location going when Elmbrook didn't have a director over it and continued to pour into that school. Dean was someone who understood what it meant to be a witness and move with the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of this, he also grew immensely. So for those of you that might not know, Dean actually passed away. We had his funeral just a little while ago. And for me, one of the things I was most profoundly sad about obviously Dean is with Jesus now, but we lost someone who actually understood what it meant to be a real witness. Someone who actually got it. And I lost a friend. Someone who wasn't impressed with me. Someone who did humble me. I remember many phone calls where Dean told me I was in the wrong, and most of the time he was right. I miss him. So in conclusion today, we prayed for some organizations here on stage, organizations that I believe God is working through, and their staff are following the lead of the Holy Spirit. Organizations that are pushing the kingdom forth into our community. They share the good news of Jesus. They strive to see people how God sees them. And they are attempting and longing to be blessings to our community and the individuals they serve. That is why we consider these organizations our six local partners. It isn't just Elmbrook had to fill six vacant holes and so we just randomly pick six organizations. These are organizations that we want to throw fully behind. Organizations that we really believe in and organizations that honestly Elmbrook has decades with. That we've been with them a long time. And we really want to, I want to encourage you guys, if you are trying to figure out how do I start this journey of being a witness, consider checking them out. One of them could be an amazing option for you to serve in and to start learning how to do this well, to walk with God. But even if that's not where you're feeling called, all of us, if you're following Jesus, are invited to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to share the good news of Jesus. We are empowered to start to see people how God sees them, and you are empowered to be a blessing. So I want to ask you guys, how are you striving to do this in your own life? What does this look like for you Monday through Sunday? If you are following Jesus, you are a witness for God. So let's move forward with humility, remembering who's actually planting those seeds. And lets us be part of it because he loves us. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the absolute privilege to be your witness. To be able to be part of a mission, a calling that on my own, I know I can't do. We know we can't do on our own. But you love us so much that you've just thrown open the door, given us your Spirit, and allow us to do this with you. God, fill us with excitement. Fill us with conviction on where you want us to go next. Let Elmbrook be a blessing again. I ask this in your name. Amen.